Chapter 4 is where we'll be today, and hopefully we'll finish chapter 5, but what do you think the chances of that are? 50-50? I would think more like maybe, 298, but let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get kicked off. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We praise you for the rain. Lord, it's going to wash away a lot of the soil and dirt from the winter, just like your word does to us. Lord, we have a tendency to build up soil and dirt and dust in our heart. Lord, I just pray your word will, under the use of your Spirit, would grow us into your image, challenge us, Lord, to become more holy. Lord, that we would also be able to see the world as you do, love the things you love, serve without resistance, and give without fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in the book of Amos, around 70-60 A.D., Amos spoke. Was that before or after the fall of Israel? There's a couple dates that you probably ought to put back in the back of your memory. When did Israel fall and when did Jerusalem fall? Okay, a couple dates that are pretty good. When you have one of the minor prophets prophesying of something in the future, what in the world's going on here? I'm just going to put it in my pocket and I'll fix it later. Okay? 722 BC, okay, that's when Israel, it was over a period of a number of years and there was actually three periods of attack. That's when Israel truly fell. They no longer had a king and the last batch of folks went off to Assyria. And then 586 BC, and that started the 70-year sojourn in Babylon. When did Jerusalem fall to the Romans? Another good date for you to know. 70 AD, good job. Which one of the emperors actually was ruling at the time? Vespasian, and his son Titus was the one that actually took Jerusalem. Now remember, most of you know the worst, supposedly, quote-unquote, the worst Roman emperor. Who was that? Starts with an N. Nero. He wasn't the worst, but he did kill his mother. His mother killed his stepdad, and he killed his sister. So he was not a nice man. But Nero, okay, also is the one that most historians believed sentenced both Peter and Paul to death, all right? Upon his death or suicide, Rome really went into a disaster. They had four emperors in the span of a year called the Year of the Four Emperors, and Vespasian was nasty enough to win. He was at the gates of Jerusalem. He had to stop the attack and ultimately assigned his son to take the city of Jerusalem. But 522 BC is when Samaria and Israel fell. What? Excuse me. 722. How many of you got your notes left that I gave you guys? Okay. Notes? Did you ever get a set of notes? No, you guys don't have a set of notes? I have one set of notes in my valise. Actually, notes would be a better way to describe resource material. I don't hand them out every week, but it's for the whole minor prophets. Hi, Gordon. I'm having a real rough day, everybody. Time to pray. Wow. Sins of Israel. We're here in this section, chapter 3 through 7. It's basically an indictment of the nation of Israel in their actions. Now, remember Solomon's throne we talked about last week? What was Solomon's throne made out of? Correct. We looked at it. It was actually made out of ivory, and it had sections and pieces that were also made out of gold, but the throne itself was made out of ivory. Any of you ever sit on a piece of steel before or something metal and it was very cold? Was it very comfortable? I don't even like sitting on steel chairs here at church, okay? But ivory is a tad bit more tolerable. And it had a round shape to it. And then we also talked about the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria, okay, Ahab's father actually built, Omri built the city of Samaria as the capital. But what was special that Ahab did? We were talking about Ahab this morning. What did Ahab do? Last week. What? Ahab built a palace, and that palace was called something. It was called the Ivory Palace in the book of 2 Kings. All right? And what do you think we found? We found ivory in the remnants of his palace. All right? Here's some examples of carved ivory. And many of them actually had Egyptian influences, since they probably came from the Phoenicians, and they were actually made in the size of inserts. All right? As much ivory that has been found across the Mediterranean, the number of elephants that were put down to be able to supply the ivory for this demand is almost unimaginable. Okay? So here's the nation of Samaria. And last week I tried to, hopefully I didn't insult any of the ladies. But you get into chapter 3, and what does the book call the ladies? Hear ye the word, ye kine, or cows, of what? Bashan. Okay? Was that a nice statement? Well, a matter of fact, seldom does the Bible use animals to describe people. Jesus did it once when he was talking about Herod. That fox, okay, or that jackal would be a better translation. The fox, the little fuzzy fox that we have here in the United States, is not the fox from Israel. It's more of a jackal, nasty-looking character. Lives off carrion and assorted other things. But Bashan was a rather important place. It was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And notice what one of the towns is called. What's that town? Golan. And today, what is that area called? The Golan Heights. It actually takes its name from the city. Okay? It's in the news, by the way. Israel wants to do what with that area? Annex it. Well, they're not going to give it back ever, so let's just change the drawing, I guess. But it's a very beautiful place. A large amount of moisture. And the cows of Bashan had grass all the time. It gets rain regularly, so there's the nice, luscious grass. And so the cows of Bashan, the kine of Bashan, were well taken care of. They weren't suffering. But what does chapter 3, what does Lord lead Amos to reference them? Have you ever noticed when things go good for people, they don't really appreciate it very much? Sports players, people who win the lottery, Hollywood stars, suicide, bankruptcy, tax issues, treating people poorly. It's kind of a standard gig. That was no different in ancient times. The cows, or the ladies of Israel, literally loved their wine and loved oppressing the poor. We talked about last week why women and alcohol, it has, honestly, it has to do with body chemistry. Women, pound for pound, have less water in them than do men. So if you drink the same amount of alcohol with the same body weight, who has the higher blood alcohol level? Women do. So in effect, they can get drunk on less if they're the same body weight. But this is a picture of an old woman, and she loves her wine jug so much. This is actually a Greek piece of artwork that was copied many times through the Roman Empire, one of which we have, and this is at the Palatine Museum in Rome, and it's complete. But she just loves her wine, so she literally worships her wine bottle. Imagine a father that loved me, but he was not well healed in money wise. And when he got paid, he would buy a gallon of Barclays bourbon. Barclays bourbon is like what you call, it's one step above Rotgut, okay? And his son, getting it out of the car, drops and shatters it. Oh, I wasn't just in trouble. No, I was all sorts of trouble. What do you think this woman, if her wine bottle got broken? Okay? The women in Israel were drunkards. And they oppressed the poor. Remember we talked about last week, the cows of Bashan, you might call in the Bible, this is as, almost as bad as you can get being a woman. Where's the best place you can be? I remember I told you, what? Proverbs? Which chapter? Chapter 31. All right. Ah. And what is the woman called? Greater than the price of rubies. And we talked about how rare blood rubies were at this period of time. Nowadays, we make them in the lab all the time. Her price is far above rubies. But the whole point is, you read through Proverbs 31, here's all the characteristics and attributes of the godly woman. What is one of them strikingly in the middle? Cares for the poor. Has empathy. And honestly, that's a defining characteristic of all Christians, or should be. All right? Well, you get down a little bit further. Verse 2, and the Lord God has sworn to his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that ye will take that he will take you away with what? Hooks. And your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every one that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now, it just so happens that that is a painting of a Jewish woman is a prisoner, at least the artist, is a prisoner in Assyria. And that's where these women were going to end up. But more than that, the Assyrians are rather novel people. What do we do now when we arrest a person? Sometimes. Handcuffs are very heavy, but especially if you have riots or crowds, what do the police have? Tie wraps. But they're actually designed just to be tie wraps. And I'm sure, Tony, is that probably what you had aboard ship, right? Because a guy's not going to break them. But the Assyrians didn't have plastic, didn't have tie wraps. They got a solution. You're all my prisoners. What do you do with the fish? Remember when you got all those fish? You put them on a hook, right? And then you keep them in the water? Well, you just ink through the nose, eat through the nose, eat through the nose. Now, if that isn't good enough, they would set it in your jaw. Okay? You're not going to go anywhere except where you're supposed to go. Now imagine for a moment, that's your daughter, and you, these guys died when they took the city, and you're watching her have a hook put in her because of your lifestyle. You can remember in your mind, you know that crazy guy Amos, he came and told us about it? All right? And breaches. Nowadays, we have special explosives and stuff to breach walls. But in ancient days, you literally, before catapults, you had to literally tear them apart. Now, let's read on in the text. With the exception of the last verse in chapter 5, we're going to be right in the text today. Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after what? We're getting an opportunity to see what the nation of Israel's worship forms became. What did they do every morning? They had sacrifices every morning, and after 3 years they did what? They brought in tithes, okay? But they did it in two places. What are the two mentioned? Bethel and Gilgal. Now, if you have maps in your Bible, you'll be able to find no fewer than three Gilgals. It literally means the circle. All right? That's what Gilgal means, the circle. All right? But more than likely, it's reference to Bethel here up in the mountains of what was the tribe of Benjamin. And Gilgal was when they crossed over the Jordan River when they were coming in to take the land. Gilgal is where they camped. To this day, there is a stone circle there. All right? There are about 9 or 10 that they found in Israel, stone circles. It was a place to addresses. How do you find a house? What? By its address. If you want to say, I'm going to meet you someplace, I'm going to meet you at the circle. In fact, on the Golan Heights is a circle that predates the pyramids. Okay? Now, let's read on. Verse 5. After a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you what? Cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The whole rest of chapter 3 is a whole bunch of things God has done with the whole intent and purpose to turn the people back to himself. So, when Ruth was dating Jonathan and she went to visit his family, the first thing she told us, Mom, Dad, I've never been in a place where there's people with so few teeth. All right? The truth of the matter is, gum disease and other things is caused because of the food you eat as much as anything else. And in ancient times, if all you had was white teeth and your teeth were perfect, it was indicative you didn't get much to eat. All right? You were starving. Take a look at pictures of starving folks, and you'll see pretty bright white teeth. It's only in our modern times that beautiful, white, perfect teeth are an indication of health. In ancient times, you have white teeth. You don't use them very much, eh? Okay? And that's what that phrase is there, all right? Verse 7, also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. I'm going to ask you a question. If all the circles in the mid-Columbia stopped 3 months before harvest, how much of a harvest would be left? in the heat of summer. Potato harvest, you might get a few little nubbins. Wheat, give it up. Okay. Corn, nothing. Imagine a nation where you depend on the rain. If the rain doesn't come, game over. All right? Cause it not to rain upon, and when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it was rained, it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In our modern society, we're more prone to blame what for it not raining? Well, we did something wrong. But instead of saying we did something wrong, really wrong, we do some scientific legerdemain, make God go away, and say, this is your fault, those industrialists' fault. They don't, maybe it's our fault. Okay? God has, by his grace, gives rain to the wicked as well as giving rain to the righteous. In this case, God withheld the rain to do what? Turn their hearts. How would you like, let's say I live in Kennewick. Let's say all the people in Spokane, there was no more water and they all moved down here. How would you feel about that? Would you like it? How would you like to be in a city such as in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, New Testament times, and all of a sudden the three cities from around about just move in because your well is the only well with water in it. And it says that none of them were satisfied with how much water they got. Okay? Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. So when did the blasting and mildew show up? It wasn't at the first. It's when the increase had been there. And then you get to the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me. Now, palmer worm. Oh, insects. Remember, we've talked about locusts before. In Hosea, he mentions the palmer worm. In effect, imagine a locust without wings. That's a palmer worm, okay? And these are locusts. What's the difference between a regular grasshopper and a locust? Actually, the regular grasshopper, okay, when it's dry and others, they start bumping into each other. They actually get hormonal changes. They actually grow larger. They grow and they start to migrate in masses. So from a genetic perspective, there's no difference. It's almost like, what's the difference between a bull and a steer? Only hormones. They're identically, genetically the same. In a sense, the same way. So when you get enough of these characters, they start bumping into each other, their hormone levels go up, and then they start migrating, and they eat everything. In Hosea, we talked about the massive, in the 1860s, the massive locust infestation in the United States that literally ate everything from the Rocky Mountains pretty much to the Mississippi River. Okay? It's odd when the president calls for a day of prayer. That happened. The Rocky Mountain locust literally died. The only place you can find them is in up. We talked about Glacier Peak, the glacier, the Grasshopper Glacier, in Glacier National Park. If you want, get on your horseback and march off into the outback and go up to the glacier, and you look in there, and it looks like these things are about this big. But that's optics looking through the ice. It's like a magnifying glass. But when they come out, they're just a regular kind of grasshopper size, just a little bit bigger. And here's Australia. But a Palmer worm is similar to what happened at... any of you know anything about the LDS faith, Mormonism? Okay. They had a miracle, didn't they, when they got to the Great Salt Lake? They had basically a Palmer worm infestation, and the seagulls came and ate them all. I went to Sunday school primary, I guess is what they call it, when I was a little kid, and they told us all about the miracle of the seagulls. All right? Now, verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. What kind of pestilence happened in Egypt? There were 10 plagues, right? Frogs, flies, locusts, boils. All right. Your young have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smelled many a dead animal, okay, over the years, whether it's up at the ranch and an elk the wolves had killed and kind of rotted away when I was in Lebanon. When I was riding with Randy one night, policemen get all the best jobs, you know. They really do. This son from back east wanted the police to go stop by and check Dad's house. Well, when they got there, Dad had died, and he'd been dead for a while. And the truth was, I walked into the house. Randy said, "Well, you want to come in and look?" You know, when you're riding with police officers and you're riding in the vehicle, I'm sorry, every once in a while guys do stupid things, and you know, nothing in the world smells like a mature dead person. That's what the reference here. Your camps do what? They fill your nostrils. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me. How many miracles of being saved has to happen to a person before he turns his eyes to God and say thank you? Okay? Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, how many of you want the Lord to come? Why is that true, that you want the Lord to come? Why do you want the Lord to come? Brother? No, the reward comes with him. Jesus even said it. My reward comes with me. We get our inheritance. We get our righteousness that we no longer have to fight ourselves. It's going to be a glorious day. What about every saved person walking around you? What will that day be like? And we're going to see in chapter 5. Remember, chapter 5. They're wanting the Lord to come is a description. Meet your God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. In the Old Testament, you find the word lamentation used 25 times, mostly in the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and 3 times in the book of Amos. For the size of the book, it's amazing how many lamentations are there. But what is a lamentation? What do you think a lamentation is? Don't read the sign. What's a lamentation? Brother. Okay, it's a mourning. Now, that's what I thought. So I went and I actually looked up the words that are used in the Old Testament for each type of word and what lamentation is used, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. But specifically the two that are in the book of Amos, actually the 3 times, in Amos 5:1 and 8:10, it's this word, is accompanied by beating the breast or on instruments. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the word dirge? What's a dirge? Dun, dun, da, dun, dun, da, dun, 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 dun. That's a dirge. Everybody, ooh, it's a horrible, spooky sound, right? Well, the truth of the matter is, virtually every one of the great masters wrote a dirge. It's a funeral march. What a lamentation in the first use here is I'm going to give you a funeral march. How would you like to be there for your own funeral march? By the way, Chopin wrote dun, dun, da, dun, dun, da, dun. That was Chopin's funeral march, by the way. But it's a dirge, and it's beating on the breast like a drum. Oh, woe is me, whatever, okay, all right. So, how would you like to hear your own lamentation? I'm sorry, I want to not be there for my own lamentation. Let's read on. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by the thousand shall leave by 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Now, how many of you ever heard the word decimate? What does a decimate mean? To decimate. 1 out of 10. In fact, it was a punishment for a Roman military unit that turned and ran. 10. All right, you dirty, rotten cowards. I'm going to decimate you. Who are we going to do? He loves me. He'll sacrifice himself. But this is worse than decimate. It's like killing 9 of you and leaving only 1 to tell the tale. Almost sounds like a Pirates of the Caribbean thing, okay? But that's the way it was. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. When I was a boy, I went to a school that had a special section for kids that had polio. And there are people today that are so against vaccinations. And it's nice that we don't have kids running around with polio nowadays. But when they are, all of a sudden the polio vaccine makes a lot of sense. Because you see what it costs. The problem with these folks, Amos was telling them what's going to happen to you. Turn, and even in the middle of it, what's God want? Turn. Verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall utterly go down to captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. So there were 2 worship centers. Remember we talked about Bethel and Gilgal before. And there, right here, here's Jerusalem. Jericho, give you, and there's the Jordan River. But if the Assyrians were coming down this way, which way would you guys go? How would you head out of Dodge? Where are you going? What? You keep going south. Go away from them, right? And keep going. And Beersheba is off the map down here, right on the edge of the Negev Desert. And what is, she'll surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Is it really going to do them any good to go? No. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to what? What's judgment? I'm going to turn judgment to wormwood. What is wormwood? Any of you? I, for the longest time, had in my head, here's this chunk of wood like up at the ranch, and termites ate through it, and it's all gnarly looking. That was wormwood to me. I was wrong. Wormwood is actually a plant. All right? It's this plant. The odds are, here in the Tri-Cities, you can actually see some of this growing because in people's yards, because it's kind of beautiful. The trouble is, it is the most bitter plant on the planet. Hideously bitter. Bitter than eating hops straight. In fact, in Europe, in the Middle Ages, every once in a while, they would flavor the beer with this because they didn't have any hops. It was that bitter. Not only that, if you consume enough of it, it kills you. What a novel idea. Why wouldn't I add that to something I drink? My name is stupid. Here's my sign. Okay? But, by the way, have you ever heard of the drink called absinthe? It's an alcoholic beverage that really was banned in Europe for a number of years, and it was only done under, okay, absinthe. And it's flavored with this stuff. How bad do your taste buds have to be to drink bitter stuff for a good time? Makes no sense to me. But wormwood, it's another word for bitter. How would you like to have a bitter life? Anybody? Anybody vote for a bitter life? Bitter. Oh, have you ever met somebody that had a bitter life? If nothing else, they had a bitter outlook on life. All right. Let's read on. Ye who turn judgment into wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. There's a real problem in our culture, and it really started in the 1800s, but really came to the forefront in churches in the 1960s, that God really didn't mean what he said. God kind of talked to man in a way he could kind of understand because they were just these tribal people. He really didn't mean he made Orion. Or that Genesis is the truth. Literally, Amos is pointing the Israelites to the heavens as the God that made Orion is calling you to repent. Get your act together. The price, it's like the sword of Damocles is right over their head, and they could look up and see it coming, and they're not turning. Not turning. And Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so the spoiled shall come up against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. That's in reference to the Israelites. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Where was justice meted out in the towns of Israel during this period of time. At the gate, the elders would be selected, and they would make the judgment. Now, in those days, you have somebody do something stupid, you could do something about it. You could get rebuked from the judges. Nowadays, you don't get to rebuke anybody. And what happens when there's no rebuke? Is there justice? I'm wondering. Let's read on. And abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. They profited from their abuse of the poor. You remember that phrase, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? I would hate to be the person that steals from the poor, that steals the wages of the workmen. That sword of Damocles hangs over them. Ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their what? Now that's added, but that infers there was one place in ancient Israel where the poor was treated equally, or supposed to be. And that was before the law. Before the law. Justice. Equality before the law. It's a biblical principle. It's odd that we have to pass laws to consider equal opportunity or whatever. Verse 13. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. How bad is it? How bad is it when you have to keep your mouth shut for the safety of your family? Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious under the remnant of Joseph. Was Nineveh an evil city? Was Nineveh an evil city? Absolutely. Remember the Assyrians I told you about? Same people that did all sorts of evil things? That was their city. It was an evil city. But next week, Gordon's going to be back in the book of Jonah. Yeah. The fact is that they turned. They were about ready to be overthrown, and God stopped. Israel was about ready to be overthrown, and God would stop. He even told them I'll stop if you turn. Verse 16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are what? Skillful of lamentation to wailing. Now, we have what kind of facilities do we have nowadays to deal with death in our culture? What kind of facility? What? Funeral homes. And you know what? You don't need to know how to throw a funeral, do you? They help you through the whole process as long as you bring what? Moolah. But they're good at holding funerals. Do you think that it was any different in ancient times? How important was the person? They were very important. So we need lots of mourners. Well, go get those folks from over there. Break out that dirge. beat the chest, woo! Did they really care? We like to think they do. In a nursing home, it's a what? A business. Unless you know the folks. And there's a few that really care, that really feel. But on a whole, what are they? Just a business. But how bad does it have to be where you need to call out those kind of people to mourn the fall of your country? You got to pay them? How bad is it? Sounds pretty bad to me. Now, the word there in 5:16 is an elegy. Any of you ever heard of an elegy? An elegy? In Roman times, it was a poem. How many of you have ever heard a poem as a reflection on someone who's died, as a remembrance? That would be an elegy, okay? And that word there is an elegy, a lamentation, a groan, but it has to do with an assembly and a proclamation. Then, in effect, we're going to gather together to bemoan, okay? Verse 17. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is what? Darkness, not light. And that's where we'll stop for today. I'm looking forward to the day of the Lord because I'll see my master. I will no longer have to fight myself. But there are so many who ought to fear that day because it's not going to be light. It's going to be darkness. Let us pray for our lost loved ones, our neighbors, our friends. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just lift you up with thanksgiving. Lord, we ask, God, that you'd watch over your children. Lord, we pray that this morning's service would touch all of us. Lord, we just love you. And we just desire to sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for tolerating my...